In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So my Heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Peter thought he had scored some brownie points that day with Jesus when he offered to forgive as many as 7 times if another member of the church repeatedly sinned against him. He thought he was being very generous. But Jesus said, 70 times 7. If you know your math, it would be 490 times. However, to calculate like that is the math of the head. It would be not of the heart. What Jesus teaches us here is higher math, the language of which is seen in our Psalm 103. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his great mercy upon those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins. In the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus is inaugurating, Peter's question, how often should I forgive, is simply out of place. In the kingdom, the act of forgiveness is limitless, measureless. Forgiveness is part and parcel of the kingdom. It is a constant, not optional, not a choice. We want forgiveness to be transactional, quid pro quo, mathematically precise and measured. However, the forgiveness Jesus is talking about is transformational. To go from where we are in our own understanding about forgiveness to where Jesus wants us to go, wants us to be, is a steep climb. It is a hard truth for all of us to hear, even for Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a devout and activist Christian from Holland. For her role in hiding Jews from the Nazis, Corrie, along with members of her family, were jailed, and she and her sister Betsy ended up in the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp located in Berlin, Germany. Despite the unbearable conditions of the camp, the sisters witnessed the love of Christ to their fellow prisoners. By the time the Allied forces liberated the camp, Betsy, Corrie's sister, died. Corrie, who survived the camp, realizing that her life was a gift from God, went on to become one of the most celebrated evangelists in the world, preaching forgiveness. Her preaching tour took her to 60 countries in the 33 years since her liberation from the concentration camp. One day she preached in Munich to a crowd of people who were eager to be forgiven. After the service, a man walked up to Corrie and extended his hand. "Ja, Fräulein ten Boom," he said, "I'm so glad that Jesus forgives us all our sins, just as you say." Corrie recognized the man. He was one of the guards who had looked on, contemptuous and leering, when the women in her camp were forced to take showers. As the man reached out his hand, expecting her to take it, her own hand froze at her side. Corrie was stunned by her own response. What could she do? She thought that she had overcome the hurt and hate inside her and had preached forgiveness to others. what is now she confronted by a person she could not forgive. She prayed, Jesus, I can forgive this man. Forgive me. Her honest admission reminds us that the work of forgiveness must begin with each of us, from where we actually are, not from some idealized state most of us could never reach. Here at St. Peter's, we take forgiveness very seriously. Forgiveness is an important part of our worship service. Our worship liturgy organized around praying for forgiveness and absolution. We go into communion only after confessing our sins and seeking absolution. Once a year, during the season of Lent, we hold a special forgiveness service with candles and with things written on a piece of paper that we need to forgive, you know, and all that, and then burning in the middle of our nave. In the Lord's Prayer, which we always do every service and at the end of every church meetings, is a further example of the importance we give to forgiveness in our lives. Forgiveness begins with each one of us and then extends it relationally to others. Our gospel parable, we see that when the first slave's actions toward fellow slave did not reflect the forgiveness he had received, his own forgiveness was revoked. Those who put limits on their acts of forgiveness toward others can expect to have limits placed on them, on their own standing as well. How can we ask for personal pardon from God if we are not willing to extend it to others? Our forgiveness is rooted in the divine forgiveness. We cannot win God's forgiveness, but we can lose it by refusing it to extend to others. We all suffer from the failure of internalizing the forgiveness we received freely and abundantly. Only we internalize the forgiveness, we can be transformed by it. Joseph's brothers, a very familiar story most of you may know, were expecting an eye justice from their brother. Instead, they received a complete pardon, which they themselves found it difficult to understand because they were still in the transactional mode and thus not internalized and transformed by it. Likewise, the unforgiving slave failed to internalize the forgiveness he had received from his master. And so, untransformed, he brutalized his fellow slave with hatred. A few weeks ago, we witnessed on TV in Charlottesville, Virginia, a group of white supremacists and members of KKK held a rally waving Nazi and Confederate flags and shouting hateful slogans against Jews and black people. It was meant to create fear among all non-white people. White supremacy is a racist ideology based upon the belief that white people are superior in many ways to people of other races, and that therefore white people should be dominant over other races. For the last few months, we all have witnessed the current administration has been instituting policies that curtail the flow of non-white people into our country and speed up the outflow of non-white people from the country. Unlike many of you listening to me, I am someone who chose to become a citizen of this great country. What I see now here is way different from the time I first became a citizen. Now you might ask, what does this have to do with the gospel lesson? I believe that white supremacists and KKK, members of KKK, and anyone who supports such groups are behaving like the unforgiving slave of our parable. Believe it or not, many of these people who belong to these hate groups are members of Christian church and are supposedly forgiven people. I believe that they haven't internalized God's forgiveness in their own lives. And so they continue to be an untransformed, hateful people. When the people of these groups hate the other, let us also know that it is a projection of their own hate, their own hatred toward themselves. They haven't forgiven themselves. In the second reading, Paul exhorts us not to pass judgment on each other the way we differ from each other. In spite of our differences and diversity, we are one community because we are all accountable to God, who freely and abundantly forgave us, all of us. Forgiveness is an unmerited gift from God, not transacted, not traded, not exchanged. It is a gift. Once this gift is accepted and internalized, we live a transformed and liberated life, ready to be relational with others, reciprocate the gift of forgiveness to self, our own self, and to others. Forgiveness releases from our painful past to a brand new future. Not to forgive is to suffer endlessly the torment of yesterday. A forgiven, transformed life would enable us to forgive those who hate us, those who want to harm us, those who want to deport us, those who want to deny us our humanity. We will be able to forgive them like Jesus, who, while being brutalized on the cross, prayed to God, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." At this time, I would like us, bowing our heads, please join me in confessing our sins against God and our neighbor, which you can find in the bulletin after the prayers of the people.